Let's join together in prayer. Father, we thank you for the privilege of being in your house today. Lord, we got up this morning and the weather had changed. But Lord, we thank you that we serve a changeless God, the God who is always with us, never leaving us or forsaking us. Thank you, God, for the way you care for us, the way, Lord, that you provide for us, the way you protect us. God, this day we come to set aside this time to reflect upon you, to sing your praises, to praise you for who you are, to learn more about you, to bow before you. Lord, to hear your word proclaimed. Lord, to fellowship with others who love you. God, what a great day it is to be in your house. Some were unable to be here today due to sickness, and we pray for them. Some are grieving, and we pray for them and their grief. We pray, God, for those who may be traveling, that you'd give them safety and traveling mercies. We pray, Lord, for those that are concerned about getting out in the public and watching online. We thank you, God, for their willingness to watch online today. Now, Lord Jesus, this is your day. We've come to worship and praise you. May your name be praised in this place. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. All right. As you prepare to worship, you'll be standing. We had 108 in Sunday school this morning, and that's a good report. Let's stand together.
Pray with In the bag, do you know? No. You know what Brother Joe thinks it is? Something I'm going to eat later, because he thinks that every time I give one, that's something bad I'm going to eat. Are you ready? Not bread? Taters? Nope.
Potato?
No. It is a coffee maker. Now, how many of you like your coffee? Oh, good. There's some of you that are getting into it. All right, I left the glass part off because I thought we might break it. But what I'm going to ask you to do is I want you to lift this lid and see what's in there. There is a piece of paper. Now, why is that piece of paper inside a coffee maker? That's correct, because I like to drink my coffee. I don't like to eat my coffee. That's how it goes. All right, just like there is a coffee filter to keep up the part you don't want, to get the part we do want, God wants each one of us to have a filter on our mind. He wants you to keep out the bad stuff and only let the good stuff come in. All right? Here's why he said it. This is in Philippians. It said, whatever is true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, and worthy of praise, think about these things. We want good things in our minds, not bad things. Unfortunately, the world's trying to tell us all kinds of bad things. I mean, there are some crazy ideas out there. Do you know there's people right now that think that if you're a girl and you want to be a boy, you can just decide? Or if you're a boy and you want to be a girl, you can just decide? It does not work that way. God made every one of you unique, and he wants us to think about good things. All right, now you'll get help. Your parents and your grandparents will help you to think about good things. But as we go through this week, let's think about that, that we want to have our minds filled with the good things in life. All right, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you're leading each one of us. We thank you that you have given us good things. Help us, Father, to filter out the stuff from the world and only take in those things that you want us to think about. In Jesus' name, amen.
At this time, let's stand together and greet one another in the Lord.
We can conquer, defeat all our foes. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for another beautiful day that you gave us to gather in your name. We thank you, Lord, that you gave us your love, poured it out to us, and then you taught us how to love, put people around us to love. I thank you for the church that has so much love in it, Lord, that you led us to. And we just pray that you'll be with it, be with our new pastor, watch over him and get him here safely, and just keep us close to you. We thank you for those that tithe and pray that it enhances your kingdom. In our Lord's name, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Jesus, my Lord, will love me forever. From him no power of evil can sever. He gave his blood to ransom my soul. Now I belong to him. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs. Came down to bring me salvation, lifted me up from sorrow and shame. Now I belong to him. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs. From sin that long had enslaved me, his precious blood he gave to redeem. Now I belong to him. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. Not for the
Amen, Cynthia. That was a beautiful, beautiful song, beautiful rendition. Thank you so much for singing for us today. Thank you for each of you for being here today on this Sunday before the sesquicentennial. I just wanted to say that to prove to y'all I could say it. Now, I can't spell it. I'll just tell you, I can't spell it, but I can say it. When I was went to youth to be a youth pastor in Holly Springs, Mississippi, back, about a quarter of a cent more longer than that, about a lifetime ago, I went, when I got there, they were going to be celebrating their 150th anniversary, and it was the challenge of everybody there to make sure that I knew how to say sesquicentennial, and it just rolls off your tongue, but 150th, and so if you didn't know that, you've learned something new today. No matter what happens from this point forward, you've learned something new. I always enjoy Tommy with his children's sermons. I knew it had a food theme. It did still have a food theme, didn't it? It's coffee. So, you know, it's still good, but it's always good. He's got a special treat coming up, I believe. Oh, I look forward to the next one. That's going to be really good. Glad you're here today in the Lord's house. If you have your Bibles, we'll be in Joshua again. We're going to be making our way in Joshua for the next little bit. Folks keep asking me, how much longer are you going to be with us? I don't know if that's a good thing or a bad thing when they ask me that. So far, I think it's sort of bad, but anyway, I'll be here through the third Sunday of May and through that Wednesday night. And so after that, then first Sunday, new pastor comes and be a great, great day. But be here at least for the next few weeks. And so it's just been a privilege to serve you and to be here. So in Joshua chapter 10, we'll get to that in just a moment. What comes to your mind when you think about God? Loving Father? Angry tyrant? Distant deity? Aging grandfather? Or maybe even non-existent? A.W. Tozer said, were we able to extract from any man a complete answer to that question, we might predict with certainty the spiritual future of that man. When Theophilus of Antioch in the 2nd century A.D. tried to explain God, he said, God, for in glory he is incomprehensible, in greatness unfathomable, in height inconceivable, in power incomparable, in wisdom unrivaled, in kindness unutterable. Theologian Charles Hodge described the following as probably the best definition of God ever penned by man, which reads, God is spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. But maybe more important than that is what J.I. Packer said, a little knowledge of God is worth more than a great knowledge about him. To know God, to have a relationship with God, is more important than anything. There were five kings in the book of Joshua chapter 10 that are about to learn some things about this God. They had heard about this God, they knew about this God, but they were about to experience this God. And as they experience this God, they will learn some important things about this God. Today, during this time, we're going to talk about some things that we need to know about this great, great God that we serve, we've been singing about. So in Joshua chapter 10, starting with verse 1, let's read together. Now King Adonizedek of Jerusalem heard that Joshua had captured Ai and completely destroyed it, treating Ai and its king as he had Jericho and its king, and that the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and living among them. So Adonizedek and his people were greatly alarmed because Gibeon was a large city, like one of the royal cities. It was larger than Ai, and all of its men were warriors. Therefore, King Adonizedek of Jerusalem sent word to King Hoham of Hebron, King Piram of Jarmuth, King Java of Lachish, and King Debar of Eglon, saying, come up and help me. We will attack Gibeon because they've made peace with Joshua and the Israelites. So the five Amorite kings, the kings of Jerusalem, Hebron, Jarmuth, Lachish, and Eglon, joined forces and advanced with their armies, besieged Gibeon, and fought against it. Then the men of Gibeon sent word to Joshua in the camp at Gilgal, don't give up on your servants. Come quickly and save us. Help us. For all the Amorite kings living in the hill country have joined forces against us. So Joshua and all of his troops, including all of his best soldiers, came from Gilgal. The Lord said to Joshua, do not be afraid of them, for I've handed them over to you. Not one of them will be able to stand against you. So Joshua caught them by surprise. After marching all night from Gilgal, the Lord threw them into confusion before Israel. He defeated them in a great slaughter at Gibeon and chased them through the ascent of Beth Horon and struck them down as far as Azekah and Makeda. And they fled before Israel. The Lord threw large hailstones on them from the sky along the descent of Beth Horon all the way to Azekah. And they died. More of them died from the hail than the Israelites killed with the sword. On that day, the Lord gave the Amorites over to the Israelites. Joshua spoke to the Lord in the presence of Israel. Sun, stand still over Gibeon, and moon, the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stopped until the nation took vengeance on its enemies. Isn't this written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stopped in the middle of the day and delayed its setting almost a full day. There has been no day like it before or since when the Lord listened to a man because the Lord fought for Israel. We're going to learn about today some things about this God. James Denny, the saintly Scottish preacher, teacher, theologian, used to warn his students against thinking that they would learn all that they could about God during their university and seminary studies. He would tell them, gentlemen, to study infinity requires eternity. Well, so today we're not going to tell you everything you need to know about God, but we are going to tell you some things about God that we learn about God from this story. So let's begin. First of all, the kind of God that we serve, an attentive God. We serve an attentive God. While the five kings were plotting and planning, God was paying attention. Nothing was escaping God's attention. The Gibeonites had sent word about the impending battle and sent the word to Joshua and said, hey, you got to come help us. And if you know this story, you know the Gibeonites, they had come and formed an alliance with Israel and had done so under deceptive means. And so they'd agreed to this and they'd agreed that under deception, and yet they were going to keep their word. And as Joshua leads his army into battle, the Lord comes to them and says in verse 8, do not be afraid of them. I've given them into your hands. Not one of them will withstand you. And when you think about this story, you think perhaps Joshua was thinking, you know what? We know what it's like to go into a battle without God's presence, without God being with us. They just experienced that. You recall it, the Battle of Ai. The first battle of Ai, you recall, they went into that battle. This was after Jericho and after Achan had taken the things that he wasn't supposed to take. And so they went to fight against Ai, and God didn't go with them. God did not fight for them. God didn't support them in this battle. In the midst of that, they had many fall in that battle. And Joshua falls on his face before God and says, hey, wait a second, God, what happened? And God says, there's sin in the camp, and they have to deal with that sin. So Joshua knew what it was like to try to fight a battle without the Lord. And perhaps at this point he's thinking, God, will you go with us? Will you go with us? And God says, I'm going to go with you. And it's purely because of God's grace that he steps in. Even though he was ignored about forming this alliance with Gibeon, God still in his grace, he pours out his grace. Now I want you to notice some of what he gave as this attentive God. First of all, he gave his peace. He says, do not be afraid. You know, it seems like every time we turn around in Scripture, we read that passage, do not be afraid. Think about it. There's some examples I'll give you of where God tells folks that. He told Isaac in Genesis 26:24, as he traveled to on foreign soil, do not be afraid. God tells Moses that in Deuteronomy 3:2 as he's about to battle Bashan. God tells Joshua that in the first chapter of Joshua as he's about to lead the Israelites. God told King Hezekiah that through the prophet Isaiah in 2 Kings 19:6 as the Assyrians threatened Jerusalem. God told King Ahaz through the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 7:4 when Jerusalem was under siege. God told the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah 1:8 as he called him to be a prophet. God told Joseph in Matthew chapter 1 through the angel as he's going to marry Mary. God told Zechariah through the angel in Luke 1:13 as he's about to become this father. God tells Mary through the angels in Luke 2:10 as she's about to give birth to God's son Jesus. Jesus tells the disciples, don't be afraid in Matthew 14:27 of the raging sea, and in John 14:1 as he's about to depart from them. Do not be afraid. Time and again, that's God's word to his children. That's God's word to his people, and he tells us that. Why do we not need to be afraid? Because God is with us. He's attentive. He's paying attention to all that's going on. Nothing that's going to happen in your life is going to escape God's notice. God is watching. He's very attentive to you. Matter of fact, he's so attentive to you, we're told in the scripture, that he knows everything about you, even down to the number of hairs on your head. Some of you, that takes a lot of work. Some of us, it doesn't take much. But anyway, that's God knows all about those kind of things. He's that attentive to us. And so he says, don't worry about all these things. How many of us just live our lives just eaten up with worry? We're worried about all sorts of things. And the Lord says, I didn't come to give you this life of fear and to give you all those kind of things. I came so that you could have an abundant life, a peaceful life. I came to give you my peace. This attentive God means for us to live with a peaceful heart and a peaceful mind. He also gave his, not only to give his peace, but to give his promise. He says, I've given them into your hands. It's just God is saying it's a done deal. God's promised. And when God promises you something, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. There's going to be a battle, but I've given them. Missionary physician David Livingstone said about his missionary struggles, despite all the hardships and trials and fears, he said, "I was enabled to go on because I had the word of a perfect gentleman, never known to break a promise that he would always be with me, always." That same God is always with you. He doesn't forsake you. He doesn't leave you. Whatever's happening at you, whatever's coming at you, and you're throwing your hands up, and where's God? Where's God when you get those test results back? Where's God when you lose your job? Where's God when you're having family issues? Where's God? He's with you. He's with you. He's an attentive God and knows all that's going on, and he's with you. We serve an attentive God. Secondly, we serve an active God. We serve an active God. This passage speaks about how that this God, he backs up his peace and his promise with performance. He acts on behalf of his children. First thing it tells us in verse 10, it talks about how he brought about confusion on these five cities, these five nations, if you will, that have come together, and as they're about to fight, in verse 10 it says that they have this great confusion it's caused. The Lord threw them into confusion before Israel. He defeated them in a great slaughter at Gibeon, chased them through the ascent of Beth Horon, struck them down as far as Azekah and Makeda. All this confusion, I think about that, and we don't know all that happens here, but we do know that these coalition forces were unable to fight or defend themselves. Perhaps even maybe God so brought about such confusion that maybe they even began to fight among themselves, and that would make sense to me. It would make sense to me that you don't really know who, are you with me, you against me, which side are we on? We're not talking about a day where we're all wearing the same kind of uniforms. Who are these people? And so you have this fight, even before the Israelites can even get there to engage him in warfare, they begin to fight. There's this confusion. And then it says, not only did he bring about confusion, it also says that he brought about hailstones. The Lord, it says, hurled hailstones, large hailstones down from the sky. And it says that more of them died from the hailstones than those that were killed by the swords of the Israelites. Now, some of you might be skeptical about that. But I'll just ask you, what's the largest hailstones you've ever seen? Now, as a teenage boy, I guess I was approximately 15. Down in Calhoun, McMinn County, between Cleveland and Athens, we stood in our basement about to go back in the tater hole. Y'all know what I mean? Because we're seeing a tornado come, and we see this tornado go across the ridge, and we're about ready to get in the tater hole. That's where you go, because that's back under the house. But we're down there, and it began to hail. It started off small hail, but it got bigger. And before the hail finally finished, the hail that was dropped around all over the place in Calhoun was the size of baseballs. Now you think, that's not possible. Yes, it is possible. My mother stood there in the doorway and she was making pictures. And I had a brother-in-law at the time. He didn't stay a brother-in-law forever, but he was a brother-in-law at the time. That he thought it would be a good idea to run out and get some of those hailstones while it was hailing. He got hailed, if you know what I mean. He got beat to death. I mean, he took a beating. He got back in pretty quick. He came back in, had welts all over him. I want to just tell you something. If you're out in the middle of a place and you don't have any protection, and it proceeds to hail the size of baseballs and softballs, you're in trouble. And I believe this. I believe this with all my heart. Especially after seeing that, I'm telling you, forever, my mom, she collected some of those and she put them in the freezer. And every time she'd have to tell the story, she'd take them out of the freezer and show them to everybody. This is a hell we got. Well, I will tell you, the hell they got was a lot worse than that. And it says that more people died from that than from the swords. God fought for them. It's a battle. You know, a hailstone battle is a pretty one-sided battle, don't you think? What you going to do? You're out there and it's hailing. How do you fight against that? You know, and they're just getting beat down. God's battling for them. He's an active God. He's out there fighting for them. He's not off resting in some place. He's throwing them in confusion. He's protecting, he's providing, prohibiting. He's the good shepherd taking care of his sheep. And then I would also add, number three, that he is an almighty God. The five kings and their armies are in retreat. They run till they come to a narrow pass. Joshua has them right where he wants them, but he realizes in order to destroy this enemy completely, he's got to get them that day, because if they get away, get nightfall, they'll be coming back to fight more. And so Joshua's got this problem, and he realizes he needs more daylight. And so he prays for more daylight so he can finish what he started, and God answers his prayer, and time stands frozen for a time. The earth experiences an extra day. Almighty God, powerful God, brought this about. And you may say, well, wait a second. I'm not so sure I believe this story. Sounds like folklore. It sounds like one of these fairy tales. And then you might just add, well, everybody knows that it's the sun, that it's not the sun that moves anyway, that it's rather a planet revolving and rotating that gives impression. Well, let me ask you something. Did the sun set last night? Did the sun rise this morning? That's the kind of terminology we use. Joshua here is just simply, in the scripture, just simply using language that we use. He's not going to say, earth, stop revolving and rotating so that we can make it appear like the sun is not setting. He didn't say that. He just said, sun, stand still. It's kind of the way that we would express this. The important thing here is not how that God did it, but that he did it. He's Almighty God. He's able to stop the earth from rotating. You might say, but did this happen? If this really happened, then this would be a major historical event that would be recorded in other civilizations. Well, I'm glad you think that, because the truth is other historical records have accounted for it. Almost every ancient culture that you can study has a record of an extra long day, just like most of them also have a record of a worldwide flood. Records of the Chinese during the reign of Emperor Yeo, who lived during Joshua's day, report the strange occurrence of an extra long day. Herodias, a Greek historian, wrote an account of an extra long day left to us by the Egyptians. Others cite records of the Aztecs in Mexico reporting the sun stand still in a year denoted as seven rabbits. That's the same year that other historical records show Joshua defeating the Philistines and conquering Palestine. Other cultures refer to the sun standing still, while some call it an extra long night. The sun doesn't shine everywhere all at once. These cultures include the Incas of Peru, the Babylonians, the Greeks, the Polynesians, and Persians. History says it happened. But you might say, well, what about the laws of nature? Well, in order to have a law of nature, then you need a couple of things. You need someone powerful enough to create the law, and secondly, you need someone powerful enough to enforce the law. And God is powerful enough to create it, and he's powerful enough to enforce it, and since he is that powerful, he's also powerful enough to say, stop for a moment. It all depends on how powerful and how great your God is. Is your God big enough to do it? Is he the creator? Doesn't all of the laws of nature obey him? He's Almighty God. He's all-powerful God. That's who he is. He's Almighty God, all-powerful. Number four, we serve an accessible God. We serve an accessible God. Said in this passage in verse 14, there's never been a day like it before or since, a day when the Lord listened to a man. The day was unique. It was a day unlike any others that we've ever seen. However, we now know that for us, God listens to us all the time when we pray. Through our relationship with Jesus Christ, we have direct access into the throne. We can talk to God at any time. You know, sometimes it's tough to get access. There are some people that you just can't get through to them. I have some pastors I try to call, and I can't get through to them for whatever reason. And perhaps you have people that you just can't get through to them. And in business sometimes, you call and you talk to machines and you say, I'd just like to get through to somebody. And you just want some access. You want to be able to get through. Well, I will tell you something about the whole thing about access. The thing is that when you're trying to get access, it's important for whoever who you're trying to get access to that you're important to them. And if you're important to them, you get access. As I was a pastor, I used to take Tuesdays. And Tuesdays was a heavy-duty study day. I'd go in really early. I'd tell my assistant, I'd say, Carol, if somebody calls, unless it's an absolute emergency, this is Tuesday. And I'd say the only people that you put through today, unless it's an emergency, you can always put Teresa through or Josh or Natalie through. But they can always get through. I don't care what they call about, even if they're just calling to tell me that it's a pretty day outside. I don't really care. They always have access. Why? Because they are important to me. The most important people in my world to me. And I will tell you something. We have access to God. Why? Because you are that important to Him. You have access to Him. Ephesians 2:18, for through Him, through Christ, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace by which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. God's called us to a love relationship with Himself through Christ Jesus. If you're in Christ, if there's been that time in your life where you've acknowledged that you need a Savior, you've acknowledged that sin has separated you from God and you don't want to be separated, and you've accepted Christ Jesus into your life and you're living your life and serving Him, you have direct access into the throne room of God. You can talk directly to Him. You know what? You don't have to come through a priest. You don't have to come to some confessional booth and us talk about it, and you tell me all the different things, and I say, well, let me pray for you. You can pray for yourself. You pray directly to the throne room of God. Accessibility, you have it. God listens to us. He responds to us. Now, I will tell you, sometimes His answers are no. He's not like a giant genie in a bottle. Sometimes He says, no, that's not what's best for you. That's not my will. Sometimes He says, yes, but wait, it's not time yet. You ever had one of those? And then sometimes the answer is immediately yes. But we have an accessible God who hears us and cares and responds. And then finally, we have an abiding God. It says in this passage, surely the Lord was fighting for Israel. God was with them and for the whole army. They weren't on their own. God was fighting for them. God is for us, you know. He's fighting for you. He sticks closer to us than a brother. He never leaves you. He never forsakes you. He abides with you. The same promise of God's abiding presence that's given to Joshua in Deuteronomy 31:6, where He says He will never leave you nor forsake you, is given to all of us in Hebrews 13:5. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. And just a couple of verses later in Hebrews, we're told that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's not going to change His mind. He's not going to change about this. He's not all of a sudden going to decide, well, I'm not going to be with you. He's with you. Always with you. Never leaving you. Never forsaking you. It's a little boy, a mother and her little 4-year-old daughter preparing to go to bed one evening. And the child was afraid of the dark, and frankly, the mother that night was a little bit fearful on herself. And when the light was out, they could see out the window, and as they saw out the window, they caught a glimpse of the moon. And the little girl said, Mother, is the moon God's light? And she said, yes. Yes. And then the next question was, will God put out His light and go to sleep? And the mother said, no, my child, God never goes to sleep. And then the child said, with great simplicity, she just said, well, as long as God is awake, there's no sense in both of us. Since God is awake, there's no sense in both of us staying awake. And off to sleep. God is with you. He's watching over you. Our God is an attentive God. Our God is an active God. He's an almighty God. He's an accessible God. He's an abiding God. When Henry Norris Russell, Princeton astronomer, had concluded a lecture on the Milky Way, a woman came up to him and asked, if our world is so little and the universe is so great, can we believe that God pays attention to us? And Dr. Russell replied, that depends, madam, entirely on how big of a God you believe in. Well, my friend, I choose to believe in a God that's big enough to stop the sun, close enough to hear when I pray, and loving enough to act when I call. What kind of God do you serve? What kind of God is this that you serve? Is it just some kind of God in theory, or is it a God that you have a personal relationship with? Has there been that time when you've come to a relationship with God through Christ Jesus? Do you live your life eaten up each day with fear? Do you find yourself with fear after fear after fear, letting those stomach churns, the nights get so long because you toss and you turn and you worry yourself to death? My friend, our God is with us. He is there for you. He's attentive. He knows all that's going on in your life, and he's with you. Would you just trust him? Would you give him your concerns? Would you cast all of your cares on him because he cares for you? The Lord has a word for many of us today, because we are eating up with these kind of things. That's where we live today. Would you give him all those things? Would you give him those cares, those problems? And if you don't know him today, would you come to him? Jesus invites you to come to him. Come to him. Come to a loving relationship with him. Would you do that today? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this passage today. Lord, it's one of those kind of passages that some folks read and they're skeptical. They say, how in the world can that be? Well, how in the world can it be? It's real simple. We have a great God. We got a God that can do anything. We've got a God that parts the Red Sea. We've got a God that parts the Jordan River in flood time. We've got a God that calms the wind. We got a God that walks on water. We have a God that can do anything. And so to stop the sun, or in other words, to stop the earth from rotating, is that within your power? If that's what you want to do. And God, the things that we face, Lord, for some of us, we just eat up with worry. We're so consumed with it. Lord, would you enable us today just to lay those things at your feet, and would you take those things? And God, every time we choose to come back and pick them up, would you help to remind us to lay it back down, to trust you? We serve a great God, a God that can handle these things. Oh God, would you help us to trust you? But Lord, what so concerns me today, perhaps there's someone who doesn't know you. Oh, they've heard about you. They've heard about you, but they don't know you. Father, would you give them the courage this day to call on your name and accept you for who you are? Lord Jesus, you've come to save us. You've come to free us from these things. You've come to live within us, never leave us. Oh, Father, would you help today one, maybe more, who need to call on your name to ask you to come in today and change their lives? I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And if the Lord has laid on your heart a decision, you want to come and just pray. The altar's open. You can come and pray. Let's stand and sing.
Have thine own way.
Thank you for being in the Lord's house this morning. Next Sunday's big day. If you know some folks who used to attend, call them up. And if they've not been here lately, call them up. It's a good Sunday, good excuse to come back. And sometimes it's just hard to come back that first time. And so having to come back, they'll get a chance to meet their new pastor. It's going to be a great day of celebration. So make a call this week. Invite somebody to be here next Sunday for the sesquicentennial. Now, will y'all come up later and spell that for me, okay? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the privilege of being in your house. Thank you, God, for the kind of God you are, that you're attentive, you're always aware, you're active on our behalf. You're an almighty God who can do the miraculous. Oh, God, we just thank you, Lord, this day that we serve a kind of God that you are. Lord, I thank you for revealing yourself and revealing yourself through your Son, Lord Jesus, and that we can have a relationship with you. Father, I pray that for all of us this next coming week, as we encounter fears and worries and things that just consume us, that we'll come back to this message today, and we'll come back and find ourselves and lay those things before you. If maybe, Lord, this week, for someone who doesn't know you, maybe this week they'll find the courage and boldness just to reach out and accept you for who you are. Lord, we look forward to a great, great day next week. If it's your will, we pray, God, for a great celebration of the sesquicentennial Meridian Baptist Church. Thank you for your blessings on this church for the last 150 years. Now, Lord, we pray that you keep us all safe, healthy this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.